Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to read the first three verses. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. We won't read the whole chapter this morning, although we'll reference to several places in this chapter. The reason I turn to this passage this morning is that a couple of weeks ago, on a Wednesday evening, I think it was June the 12th, the church voted unanimously to call Brother Lewis to serve as the pastor of Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. And in conjunction with that, I wanted to have a special time of worship for this Sunday, today, to sort of just officially install him as pastor and to recognize the gift that God has given to us and the place that we are in as a congregation. And I knew pretty quickly that I wanted to preach to him and to you this morning from this chapter in Joshua chapter 1. This is a scene that is familiar to you, probably, if you know much about the Bible. This is after God has used Moses as his servant to lead his people, his chosen special people, Israel, away from the difficulty of the bondage of living in Egypt under Pharaoh's heavy hand. And God has blessed Moses to lead them out of the land of Egypt, across the sea, into the wilderness that was on the edge of Canaan. And then you know that Moses ministered to them through those 40 years in preparation for the entry into the land of rest that God had promised to his people, and in that, through that delay into that land because of the doubt and the fear and the failure of the people to fully rely on and trust the good and faithful promise of God. And then you know that Moses faithfully led them, but then Moses also failed in a moment of frustration and self-sufficiency, and Moses was not allowed by God to enter to lead the people into rest of Canaan. And so Moses died, and Joshua, Moses's close companion and his minister, was chosen by God to lead the people into this wonderful land of rest. And so at this scene in Joshua 1, Moses has just died, and God meets with Joshua and with the people to prepare them for this moment. Now, in any effort to try to use a passage like this to apply to and to learn, by the way, remember in Romans 15, the Bible says that we're told by Paul that the scriptures of the Old Testament are given to us for our instruction, for our learning, that we through continuance in the scriptures and patience might have hope, might be instructed, might learn. And so there's certainly lessons that we are to take from the Old Testament for our present day. But in any attempt to do that or to make similarities or parallels, there are always going to be things that are dissimilar and things that are similar, things that are not applicable and things that are applicable. So let me just start by saying, in this story, you need to know that the first dissimilarity is that I'm not Moses, okay? I'm not Moses in this story, and Lewis is not Joshua in this story. But we are able to look to glean a lot, all right? But there are similarities. Let me just give you a few similarities from this story to where Ripley Church is today with this special day of recognition as Brother Lewis being called to lead you into the next phase of God's care and God's sanctification and God's provision for you in your life. Here are some similarities. The task is not complete. The people of God still need to be led into the place where God has prepared for them. The task is not complete. There still is work to be done. Here's another similarity. This is uncharted territory. Uncharted territory just because we have not been there yet. So this is a new journey with new promise, with new leadership, and as such, it is uncharted territory for all of us. For Brother Lewis, for you, for me, and for my family, this is uncharted territory, and yet this is the leadership of God. So there are some similarities. So as we see those very obvious similarities, we should pay close attention to what God has to say to Joshua and to the people as they enter this new time with new leadership into new territory that God has prepared for them. Now, probably the most famous, the most familiar part of this chapter is a phrase that is repeated often and is used often in for different contexts, probably sometimes out of context. That phrase is, God says to Joshua and to the people four times in this short chapter, he says only, or so take note of this, you need to focus on this, only be strong and of a good courage. So as you enter this new phase, God is saying to you, Joshua, God is saying to you, Israel, it is absolutely essential that you be strong and of a good courage. Now, as I said, that passage is sort of like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That is used for all kinds of things that sometimes end in great failure because it's taken out of context. And so a phrase like only be thou strong and of good courage is only as helpful as there is weight or foundation or thought behind it. For example, if I were to say, you know, we have worked hard enough and long enough at camp, we are exhausted, and so I want to ask Henry and Bjorn and Asher to take the leadership in finishing up this girl's cabin. Boys, the only thing you need to know is you need to be strong and of good courage. That wouldn't be very meaningful, would it? Right? And so this morning I come to you and I say it's very important for you, Brother Lewis, and for you, Ripley Church, to be strong and of good courage. But even as I say that, I don't say that with just an empty, useless, rah-rah sort of speech to make you feel good for about 30 minutes. Instead, God gives, or God ties this idea of being strong and of good courage into four specific, four very important, four very real and weighty and meaningful ideas that God wants us to hear this morning. So let's think through these together. The very first one, and really, let me just say this, to be strong and of good courage, as we see throughout the rest of the scriptures, especially in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul finds out what we all find out who walk the walk of faith, that our strength is completed, our strength is perfected, our strength is matured in our weakness. We're warned that when we think we are strong, when we think that we're standing, we should then take heed because there's a fall coming. And so for the believer in Jesus Christ, our strength is not intrinsic. Our strength is not found within ourselves. It is the most freeing, it is the most strengthening and wonderful thing when we finally come to grips with that and then come to grips with that over and over and over again in our life. The glory of salvation before heaven is that we are no longer alone, but we are joined by a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who comes, the paraclete, who comes alongside of us, and his role is to strengthen us as he points us toward Jesus Christ. So your strength, your courage, is not going to be found in you. It's going to be found in looking away to another. So be strong and of good courage really just means have faith, trust, but not a blind faith. Trust, have faith, look to, seek after God. So God gives us in this passage four things that we are to be strong, of good courage, to look towards. The first one is found in, let me just read to you, starting in verse 4. This is the land he's given to you, he promised Moses, from the wilderness in Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and into the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Why? For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So Brother Lewis and Ripley Church, the place that I would point you to trust, the place that I would point you to seek after, the place that I would point you to have faith in is, this may sound very obvious, but it's very vital, trust, look to God and his promises. God says, be strong and of good courage. Why? Because I swore that I would give you this land. I swore that I would give you this land. And so just for a brief moment, it's important that we think about not just the promise, but that we think about the one who is making the promise. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is filled with good wisdom for life, good wisdom for living, good wisdom for relationships and for conflicts and for all sorts of things. But if we reduce the scriptures to just to only looking to how to improve our lives and to walk well, we have missed the whole of the scriptures. The center of the scriptures is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of God to us as in all of his perfections. Now, when we think about this promise in light of the history of Israel, we would see that God has been laying the groundwork for this command to be strong and of good courage by trusting in God and his promises for a long time. Do you remember that when God first appeared to Moses, when he was on the backside of the desert, God appeared to him in that really unforgettable way. He appeared to him in the setting of a bush that was burning, and yet it was not being consumed, and the presence of God was so obvious and was so real that Moses immediately realized that he needed to remove his shoes from his feet because he was common and he was in an uncommon scene. And then God, in that same scene, revealed to Moses, I'm going to have you lead my people. And Moses said, well, tell me, what should I tell them your name is? And God said, you tell them that my name is I Am. And so there in that scene, as Moses prepares to lead the people of God, God prepares Moses by showing Moses God. Okay? So your trust, your view, your vision must be to who God is. Your strength must come from who God is. First, foremost, the first priority is for you to know and to seek and to mine the depths of who God is. Brothers and sisters, I cannot point you to anything more strengthening, more important than to knowing God as he is. We don't have time to delve into this, but just think for a moment about what God said to Moses. You tell them, I am sent you. So you're representing I am. You're walking in the strength of I am. Well, there's a lot that we can get from that I am, but this is a theological term, but it's a good one to chew on. I am just means that God is self-existent and independent. Moses, you are leading this people, representing, going in the strength of the I am. We don't have time to mine it, but take those two words and chew on them this afternoon. What does it mean? What does it take? What does it require? What must it look like for one to be self-existent? We hear about terms like self-sufficient, and that just means that we can grow stuff in a garden, right? We know how to filter water. I'm not minimizing the great. I can't do those things. I'm not minimizing that as a strength. But friends, that is not self-existent. It's not self-sufficient. You still are depending upon something much greater than you to provide what you need to make those crops grow, right? But God says, I am. And that's true yesterday and last year and next year and when history is over. I am self-existent. Nobody makes me go. Nobody gives me strength. Nobody stops me. I am. That's true all the time. Brother Lewis, I want you to know you are representing the I am. You're leading this people in the strength and by the promise of the one who is independent, self-existent, and who is eternal. Praise the Lord for that. Be strong and of good courage because you're not going your own strength. You are walking according to the direction and the command and the call of the I am. Be strong and of good courage. But then God calls Joshua's attention to the promise that he made unto Moses. Let me just return back to Deuteronomy 7 for a moment just to see a little glimpse of this promise and of how this promise works. Deuteronomy 7, this is a passage that you should know well. I'll start in verse 6. God is speaking to Moses and the people here, and he says, "For thou art an holy people, you're a called out people, you're a set apart people, you are my special people, thou art an holy people to the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you to the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore, the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." This is before Moses dies. And God says to Moses and to the people, know this. You are a holy people. You're set apart. You're mine. You belong to me, the I am. And I have sworn to give you this land. And you will receive this land because I keep my oaths. That's who I am. I keep my promises. I'm faithful to all my promises. You're not special because of anything that you are, with anything that you might become. You're special because I set my love, I set my affection, I put my name, my good name, to your care and keeping. That's incredible, foot people. That's incredible. Now, that's what God promised before. But then we come to Joshua 1. And we think about what took place between the time that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and where we sit now in Joshua 1. And let me just say this. It really is incredible. It really is surreal that Joshua 1 exists. What do you see in Joshua 1? You see that, well, let me tell you a few things you see. You see that the people rejecting God and creating a golden calf to fall down before and worship did not inhibit God's promises to his people. Amazing. You see that God's promise was not inhibited by Korah being swallowed up because of his desire to usurp Moses' authority. You see that the leprosy of Miriam, because of her doubts and sinfulness, did not stop God's promises. You see that the children of Israel's complaints against God and their desires to go back to Egypt did not stop God's promise to bring them into Canaan. You find that God's promises are not dependent upon any man or any circumstance. Isn't that incredible? Moses rises. Moses is faithful. Moses fails. Moses dies, Joshua rises, God's promise is still complete. If we're to fast forward to the end of Joshua, we see that Joshua, as faithful as he was, Joshua was also flawed, just like Moses was. And Joshua did not completely get the job done as well as God had promised, as God had commanded. After Joshua, you're going to see that the time of judges arise, because no one is ruling in the land, and the people are just doing that which is right in their own eyes. Then you see Israel begin to desire a king, just like so they can be like the other nations of the world, and they raise up Saul to be the king. You see that Saul is flawed, and Saul just rejects the counsel of God, and Saul fails, and then David rises up, and David is a man after God's own heart. But then David commits adultery, David commits murder, David fails, and the story goes on and on and on throughout the Old Testament of kings and leaders that rise and never make it. And yet you see, Lord, you see, friends, that in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Friends, listen to this. God's promises, God's blessing, God's goodness, God's oath to care, provide for his people are not dependent upon Isaac Guess. They're not dependent upon Louis Zacron. They're not dependent upon any other man. That does not absolve us of our responsibility to lead God's people well. But friends, the promises of God towards his people are bound up in the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God, and they are bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a covenant-keeping Savior. Brother Lewis, that will take the pressure off. God has called you to be faithful, but know this. God's promises to his people are not ultimately dependent upon you being perfect. You will not be perfect. Church, hear that as well. God's promises to you are not bound up in Brother Lewis being the perfect pastor. He will not be the perfect pastor, but God's promises are bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read to you one place. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, to remind all of you of what God's promises are towards his people. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing of his love to the Corinthians and of his care for the Corinthians, of how close the Corinthians were to his heart, as if they were the epistle that Paul is writing upon their hearts. But listen to verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 3. Listen to this. This is what God is doing in you. For as much as you were manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. Let me just stop and ponder that thought for a minute. Who are you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? If you're the elect and born again and walking with Jesus, who are you today? Who are you? What Paul says you are is you are the epistle of Christ. In other words, Christ is so intimately involved in both the present and in what you will become. It's as if you are just a letter, a story, that Christ is both writing. It's a living story. Christ is both writing and directing. So he has not just the beginning and the end in mind, but each chapter of your life is the living epistle of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Now, it's being ministered by the pastor, ministered by us. But not with ink. It's not written with ink. But with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone like the Old Testament that wouldn't reach the heart, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to God. Paul says, I am confident of this. That's why that's so important. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Brother Lewis is not equipped for this task by himself any more than I am or anybody else is. Nobody can lead God's people. We're not sufficient of ourselves. Notice what he says next. But our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant. This is the confidence we have in the promises of God. God is working in his people to conform them to the image of Christ, to write the story of their lives, the story of going from being dead and trespasses in his sins to be glorified with Jesus, to be experiencing what it means to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That's a story, friends. How does that happen? This is not just a Marvel comic imaginary story. This is the reality of what's happening in the life of those who are chosen of God, born of Adam and born of the Spirit. God is taking you from being dead in sins to be joint with Christ. That's the writing. That's the writing. And the pastor's job is to be a minister of that work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, so that we don't think that we don't faint for our insufficiency, and we don't boast in our sufficiency, but we take confidence that our sufficiency is of God who is doing this work. Friends, be strong and good courage because of who's involved and because of what he's doing. The I am is involved, and the promises of God are that he will write this story in the lives of all his people. So the pressure is relieved from the pastor, and the pressure is relieved from the people to look to God. He's the one. Praise the Lord for that. Next, God calls upon them to be strong and of good courage by looking, by seeking the presence of God. So the promises of God, the presence of God. Listen to what he says in verse 5 again. This is how he consoles, this is how he strengthens. Actually, let's look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, he reminds them again, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Now, God brings his presence and the reality, the promise of his presence to the mind of Joshua and the people in the context of fear. Okay? Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Now, he's not just speaking in theoretical thoughts there as if fear were connected to trust in God's presence. It's because of the history of the people of Israel, right? Israel was continually besought and sidetracked by fear, right? There were two things in particular that Israel feared throughout their wilderness journeyings with Moses. The first thing they feared, they struggled to know where and how their basic provisions would come from. They worried about water, and they worried about food, the most basic of provisions. Now, it's easy to see how they worried about that, considering their great company and the great chains that they were within. And so they asked, how? How will we be fed? How will we provide for our families? How will we do this? And that fear caused them to go into sinful complaining against God, and even sinful longings to return to the days of Egypt when it seemed like things were so great. Now remember how God responded to their fear. How will we be fed? How will we find drink? By the way, it's notable to remember that the first worry was about water. When the preceding miracle of deliverance was about water, wasn't it? God split the Red Sea. God controlled the rushing water. They go across on dry land. Pharaoh is consumed by water. They get across to the other side. Their first fear is, oh no, what are we going to do about water? Isn't that something? Friends, God has provided for this church richly. I want to encourage you, don't start asking, how is he going to provide? Look around you. God has provided above and beyond, abundantly above and beyond, anything that we could have asked or thought 11 years ago, 13 years ago. So as opposed to fearing how God, most God assures Joshua or tells Joshua to find his strength, to find his courage in the fact that he knows that God will be with him. The other great fear, and we're going to do that today, the other great fear was the obstacles. We're going to this land. The obstacles are bigger than the promises are, and they take their eyes off of God. Let me just tell you this. God's presence is promised to his people through Jesus Christ. But God's presence is experienced, God's presence is enjoyed in those who seek after the presence of God. Those who seek me early shall find me. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. If a father who is a wicked father will not turn his son away when he asks him for bread, if he will ask for bread and the father will surely not give his son a stone or give his son a serpent, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit, give his presence to those who ask him? The power of this church over the next generation will be according to the degree of the presence of God. And the presence of God will come to those who seek the presence of God. And so let me just beg you, Brother Lewis is a pastor, and to all the rest of you, seek the presence of God. Let me just remind you what it means to have God as our God with us. Very briefly, it means that we have God the Father, the great I Am. We have God the Father as a Father. The Isaiah 40, greatness of God and the personal nature of the God of the Father who carries his young as a shepherd would carry a lamb. We have a Father who superintends the world, a Father who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, a Father who feeds the sparrow, that not one sparrow falls to the ground without his knowledge. We have God as our Father. That's what it means to have God with you. But it also means that you are united to the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 says two things about Christ. It says that Christ is in you and says that we are in Christ. Let me just remind you what that means. Christ in you means that there is the power, the resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus Christ to lead you, to guide you, to preserve you, to keep you, to love you, to sustain you, to give you hope. Christ is in you means power. It also says that we are in Christ. What does that mean? That means that we are a safe place, a redeemed place, a place of refuge, a place, a covert against the wind, against the storm. Friends, to be with Christ, the Emmanuel, to be in Christ, to be with Christ, for God to be with us means that we are in the security and the safety of our Redeemer who loved us, who gave himself for us. That's amazing, isn't it? To be with Christ, for God to be with us, means that we have the Holy Spirit as the paraclete, as the comforter. To bear witness with our spirits, we are the children of God. It's no coincidence that Romans 8:28 is in Romans 8. What I mean by that is this. We are the greatest assurance passage, the greatest comforting passage is this. We know that all things work together with to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's the most comforting passage in all of Scripture to me. But this context makes it powerful. The context earlier is that if we are led by the Spirit, we are no longer aliens, but we are the children of God. the Spirit of God witnesses with our hearts that we belong to God, that we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. The Spirit prays for us when we cannot drum up the words to pray for. The Spirit inspires us with hope that this groaning and travailing creation will give birth to the appearance of the glorious Son of God. The Spirit of God teaches our hearts that we are predestinated in Christ, that we are called in Christ, we are justified in Christ, and we shall be glorified in Christ. The Spirit is teaching us all those things. So because we know that's true, we can say we know that all things will work together for good to them that love God, because the Spirit of God is there with us, directing us, teaching us of those truths, right? Praise God for that. And so I will point you all to the strength and the courage that is found in the presence of God. Friends, do not let these services, do not let your gatherings become dry, cold, formal times where we go through the motions of singing some songs we know by heart, and where we pray an obligatory prayer, and we preach a message, and we take notes, and that's all it is. Encourage one another. Seek after the presence of God. You cannot, listen, everybody listen, especially young people, you cannot seek the presence of God and seek after sin at the same time. Seek God's presence and find strength. Let me give you two more that are found here. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God measures success very differently, doesn't He? Where is success found? Where is prosperity found? Prosperity is found in proximity, in submission, and in a loving relationship with the Word of God. Again, God is not just speaking these things in theory. Remember Israel's history, friends. Israel's history was derailed. Their path forward was derailed because other things were louder in their ears than the Word of God. When the Word of God lost its power, lost its influence, lost its effect, Israel was doomed. Their way was pockmarked with all sorts of pain, destruction, and sadness, because they did not revere God's word as being God's word. But the glory of the new Israel is that God's word is no longer written on tables of stone, but now it's written in the tables of flesh, the tables of the heart, where our relationship with God's word has been changed. That's what you claim when you come and be baptized. You say, my relationship to God and His words has forever been changed. Now I love God's word. I trust God's word. I bow to God's word. Brother Lewis, church, the greatest confidence that you should have in stepping forward to this next journey of faith is you have seen, you have witnessed again and again and again Brother Lewis's love for God's word. You know he loves the word. You know he values the word. You know he believes the word. You know that his sufficiency is found in the word of God. So let me just say to you, Brother Lewis, as a pastor, and you as a church, do not let God's word become just words among many. But let God's word be God's word singular. Let it be that which directs you. Let it be that which is a final authority on any question. Let it be that which strengthens you, enlivens you, and gives you light. Be strong and courageous by staying close to God's word. That's the place of safety, friends.
We don't have to wonder what direction to go. We are walking according to the Word of God. And so love God's Word.
Then finally, there's a beautiful scene here. I won't go into it. But there's one last call to courage. And it is in the context of love and care for one another. What happened here, I'll just tell you the brief story. You may remember from previous sermons. The half-tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad had, previous to this journeying into Canaan, had decided they didn't want to go to Canaan. They wanted to stay on the other side where there was some good land. And that caused a big conflict for a little while, but then they compromised. And Moses called them, said, look, you can stay here, but you must go over into Canaan until your brothers have found rest, until they're settled. And you must battle with them, you must help them build their cities, and you must make sure they are at rest here. So here in this passage, God, through Joshua, reminds the people of their commitment to one another. In other words, you can't do this alone. And so, he says, be strong and of good courage by committing yourself once again to loving and caring for one another. Strength found in unity. Strength found in one purpose. Strength found in working together. And so, church, I just remind you, faith works by love. Love one another. Hold each other accountable. Call upon one another together to serve God and to follow after Brother Lewis as he leads this congregation. You know I'm telling the truth. Where there is strife, there is weakness. Where there is lack of commitment to one another, there is weakness. Where anything goes and there's no call to accountability, there is weakness. There's death eventually. But where there is love, where there's commitment, it can just be two. It can just be a husband and wife committed to one another. And they can go through the most horrible storms imaginable. And yet they emerge just as strong as when they entered, because they're committed to each other. Because they love one another. So, at the very end of this chapter, it's a beautiful scene. And all the people gather around. And here's what they tell Joshua. All that thou commandest. What did he command? Be strong, of good courage, by trusting God and his promises. Be strong, of good courage, by seeking after the presence of God and taking solace in the fact that God is with his people. By not succumbing to fear, but instead trusting and seeking the presence of God. Be strong of good courage by seeking after and submitting to the Word of God. And then finally, be strong of good courage by loving and caring for one another. So they gather around, they say, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. A beautiful, beautiful scene where the people of God commit verbally to follow Joshua as they had followed Moses as he followed God. Friends, that's an incredible scene, isn't it? Now, it didn't work out just the way they planned it, because they didn't always stick to that commitment. But it worked out far better than they could have ever imagined, as they enjoyed the rest that God had promised them in the land of Canaan. So this is a big moment for our congregation. I don't do this to be silly or trite in any way. But Brother Lewis, I'm going to ask you four questions that were related to what we said today, and I just want you to answer. I will. Brother Lewis, will you seek to lead this church by trusting God and His promises? Will you seek daily after the presence of God in your life? Will you seek to listen to and obey God's word above all other things? And will you seek to lead this church in walking in love and in unity? Church, you heard that. I'm going to ask you the same four questions. And I don't want you to answer quietly. I want you to give a resounding, we will, if you're committed to walking in this way. Church, will you follow Brother Lewis, trusting God and His promises? Will you seek daily God's presence in your lives and in the life of this church? Will you seek to listen, to obey, and to comfort your hearts with the Word of God? And will you commit to walking in love? What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful scene. That's a wonderful, wonderful start. Now, with the help of God, with the presence of God, with the Word of God, through the love of God, you will find that God will be faithful to His people because God's faithfulness is bound up in Jesus Christ. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.